Good morning, church. We have been going through this series entitled Go, and I hope that as we've been hearing from various speakers and going through various passages of Scripture, I hope that you found it a blessing and a challenge. I hope that you've been, from what we've been hearing, you've been able to pick up tools in order to equip yourself to share your faith. Wherever it is that you go. For those of you who might be visiting us for the first time or haven't been able to consistently be with us, just a little bit of background information. The series that we have been going through is called Go. And this series, Go, it's anchored in the biblical passage of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verse 19 through 20, that says, Go, therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you, and behold, I will be with you to the end of the age. And I think when we hear the Great Commission, right, oftentimes it's easy to imagine and picture ourselves, oh, this means that I have to now go get on my soapbox in the train station and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. I need to go to town center or square and start handing out tracts. I need to start doing all of these things. I need to know all the answers to all the questions. I must go. And yes, if the Holy Spirit is leading you to do that, go for it. Take that step in obedience. But the intent of this series was not just to say that's the only way that you share your faith. That's not the only way you proclaim Jesus and the good news that he brings with him. But that we, as followers of Jesus Christ, are intentionally obeying Jesus' teachings and intentionally making the most of every opportunity that we have in whatever season, to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ, taking that step of obedience in sharing our faith with whoever we encounter in every aspect, in every realm of our life. Go, go. Over the past few months, we've heard series on how we go to our schools, how we go to our work, how we go to our friends, our families, and everything in between. And today we conclude our series by talking about a topic that isn't easy. It's not easy because it's one of the topics that forces us to step out of our comfort zone. And it's a command. It's not a suggestion. It is a command. If we are going to follow Jesus, we must go to our enemies. Our enemies. Now, when I talk about enemies, I'm not talking about a life-threatening opponent, right? I think in a civilian context, right? It's not as obvious as it was in biblical times, or as obvious on a battlefield. But in our context today, here at Christ Church Woodbury, our enemies, they're not unbelievers. Can I get that out of the way? Unbelievers are not our enemies, right? It's not, they don't believe what we believe, so they're the enemy, they're the outside. That's not the case. Our enemies oftentimes are ordinary people. Ordinary people in our lives that are mean, judgmental, self-righteous, spiteful, condescending. People in our lives who we want nothing to do with. People in our lives who bring us incredible amounts of hardship, who make our lives uncomfortable. Oftentimes our enemies can be even fellow Christians. It's a sad truth, but it is a truth. But we must go and love them as we love our own family, as we love our own friends. Going to our enemies is difficult, because we want nothing to do with them. It's quite sad. Obviously, I'm an American, and as I make observations of what's going on back home, I see a great amount of families being broken apart. A lot of young people, especially with the results of the election, are cutting off their parents, cutting off family members, friendships are breaking apart because of their view or their vote. I don't want anything to do with my parents. I don't understand how they could vote like that. Or even more so, I don't know how any Christian could place a vote like that. It happens all the time. It probably happens here as well. You guys are just probably just more civilized in doing that. But, you know, it's become very apparent to me when I hear and talk to my friends back home, seeing that disconnect. But it's not just about votes. It's not just about our views or politics. It's about what people have done, what people do, right? How much money they make, or how little money they make, where they live, who they associate with, maybe even the color of their skin. I think oftentimes it's easy for us to dehumanize people based off of what they do or what their political stance is or whatever it might be. It's easy to dehumanize people and cut off ties. Oftentimes, I think it's easy for us to judge the priest and the Levite and the Good Samaritan, the story of the Good Samaritan, go, oh, how could they just leave that person alone? How could they just ignore him? But I think once you dehumanize someone, it's easy to do that. Isn't that right? You lose sight of their status and it's as an image bearer of Christ. And before looking at them as a fellow image bearer of Christ, regardless of if they believe in God or not, and you place upon them and project upon them their value and their view based off of your disagreements with them, their mistakes, or whatever it might be, it's easy to dehumanize. It's easy to consider them enemies. It's easy not to want to have anything to do with them. But again, in this passage that we're looking at, verses 38 through 48, it's a brief passage in Jesus' most famous teaching series, the Sermon on the Mount. And in this series, he's teaching us, and he's teaching his disciples, he's teaching people what the kingdom of God looks like and what citizens of the kingdom and how what they look like, how they live, and what their purpose is. And so today, we look at Matthew chapter 5, 38 through 48. You'll see as we go into this passage, right before we dive in, you'll see that you'll hear the phrase, you have heard that it was said, right? You have heard that it was said. When you hear this, when we read this, and Jesus does this all throughout the rest of the series, the Sermon on the Mount, but he also does it in all of his teachings. But when you hear those words or read those words, you have heard that it was said, Jesus is making a quote of an Old Testament law. You have heard it said. But there's a difference here because he's not addressing the law specifically. He's addressing how it's been twisted to become something that it's not. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. It's been twisted. And Jesus is going to course correct that and say, but I say to you. So you'll see that pattern here. You have heard it said, he's addressing Old Testament law. And then he goes on to say, but I say to you. No, this is what the law is really about. Verse 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Oftentimes we see this passage and it's used for pacifism, isn't it? It's to advocate pacifism or inaction. But I think when we look at this passage, what we really need to understand that it's Jesus isn't telling us if evil happens to you, don't do anything. No, Jesus is saying, no, if evil happens to you, here's how you respond. and you seek for peace. We'll get to that. You have heard that it is said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Jesus is quoting here from Leviticus chapter 24, 17 through 20, which says, anyone who takes the life of a human being is to be put to death. Anyone who takes the life of someone's animal must make restitution, life for life. Anyone who injures their neighbor is to be injured in the same manner, fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. The one who has inflicted the injury must suffer the same injury. This law is called the law of retaliation. The purpose of this law is to limit the amount of retribution. The punishment must match the crime. The punishment must match the crime. And you would think, why have a law like this? Because having a law like this keeps the peace. And it restrains our urge for revenge. In my youth, and a lot of you might still say I'm in my youth, but in my younger days, I didn't follow an eye for an eye. I believed in two eyes for an eye. Right? If someone wrongs me, if someone shames or dishonors me, I'm not just going to get equal judgment. No, I'm going to get vengeance and retribution. I'm going to pay you back twice as bad as you have hurt me. Have you been there before? I think we have, because that's human nature. We it's not just a matter of making things right. No, you have hurt me. You have caused me grief. You have injured me. You have dishonored me. I'm going to get you back. It's the exact reason why this law exists. Because it's not about revenge. It's not about vengeance. It's about peace. But again, we see that the religious leaders have twisted that to make it a license for revenge. They took an eye, you take an eye. You lost a tooth, take a tooth. Do you see the nuance there? One seeking for peace and justice, and the other with the intent for revenge. And so Jesus says, don't resist the one who is evil. Some translations will say, do not pay back an evil person. Jesus is saying, don't retaliate and seek vengeance. Be a person who values peace over revenge. Romans 12, 17 through 21 says this, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals over his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Jesus is saying, don't just let it happen. Inactiveness in the presence of evil doesn't bring peace. What Jesus is saying is, when you've been wronged, work towards peace. And he's going to give us three examples here of how we can do that. Three ways we act. And the first way is, if you are slapped on the right cheek, turn the other. Slapping someone in the face is a way of dishonoring or humiliating someone. In ancient times, you would see a backhand slap, right? Is a way of degrading someone. It's a sign of domination. You are lesser than me. And so you get the slap on the right cheek, with the back of the right hand. But Jesus, again, doesn't say, don't retaliate, don't seek revenge, don't yourself throw a punch, but stand your ground and offer the other. And by doing so, it forces your attacker to strike you as an equal with an open palm, not the backhand of domination, but as an equal, as another human being. It might sound silly, it might sound strange, but Jesus is saying, this is how we seek peace. We're seeking for equality. You're forcing them to treat you as a human rather than a subject or someone lesser than. The second, sues you for a shirt or your tunic, give him your coat or your cloak. Again, he says, this is referring to the Old Testament law in Exodus chapter 22, verse 26 through 27, which says, if you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, return it by sunset. Because that cloak is the only covering your neighbor has, what else can they sleep in? When they cry out to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. Back in the day, there were a lot of poor people. And oftentimes, if they were lucky enough, they would have a cloak. And that cloak not only worked as an outer garment, but it worked as their blanket to keep them warm at night. And so if you needed to pay someone and you had a cloak, they would be within their rights to take your cloak. But the law here is saying, but be compassionate. They need their cloak, so give it back. That's what that law was originally intended for. But where does the Old Testament law mention any shirt or tunic? Well, it doesn't. Again, religious leaders and people of the time over the years have twisted it to say, you know what? I don't really like the idea of having to give back a payment. They owe me. The law doesn't say anything about a shirt. So you know what? I'm going to take their shirt instead of their cloak because I'm still obeying the law. I didn't take their coat. Right? Do you see how it could be twisted in a way that's not compassionate? A way that takes advantage of the needy or the poor. And so when Jesus is saying here, if someone sues you for your shirt, give them your coat as well. And what Jesus is saying is that a follower of Christ needs to be prepared to be exposed, to be humiliated. Seeking peace often comes at a personal cost to you. But in doing so, you expose the injustice of what's being done. You expose the wrong intentions that this person has against you. We need to be prepared. We have to understand that seeking for peace comes with a willingness to be exposed. It's not easy. It's not easy, but this is what Jesus says. And the third is this. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, Go the second. In Jesus' day, any Roman soldier can force anybody can subject them to carry their pack for up to a mile. That was the law. And as I was reading this, and I had to chat with Richard earlier this morning, but oftentimes I see the Marines running across the common, right? We've all seen them if you drive that way. And you see them running, not in running gear, not in running shoes with the best, you know, spring action or the looseness of the clothing to help you run smoothly. No, they're running in boots, fully geared with heavy packs. And every time I drive by, I go, oh, man. That sucks. I don't want to be them, right? And I drive on by, right? But in Jesus' day, maybe I'm riding my car, go, oh man, I would hate to have to carry that. They can come over and just say, you know what? Here's my pack. Carry it a mile. And when Jesus says, if someone forces you to go the mile. But even after the mile, go a second. Because in that first mile, you are being treated as a pack animal. You're being treated as a subject. Again, you're being treated as lesser than. But when you go that second mile, you are asserting your humanity. You are choosing to carry that burden. And again, it's a way to pursue peace rather than retaliation and revenge. So what is Jesus saying? This is what Jesus is saying. When you seek for peace, it's going to cost you. There must be a willingness to be humiliated and exposed. You must oftentimes choose to carry the burden. You must often choose to be wronged. This is what pursuing peace often looks like in today's world. It looked like that back then. It looks like that today as well. But Jesus is saying, this is what kingdom living looks like. Imagine if everybody lived with compassion. Imagine if everybody lived in a way where they were loving towards one another, where they didn't try to cheat or bend the system or find loopholes so that they can come out on top. Imagine if people, rather than looking at them and giving them the value based off of their political views or how much money they make or the color of their skin, that they would see an image bearer, a human being, an equal. Imagine how different this world would be. And Jesus says, this is how it was supposed to be. This is what kingdom living, the kingdom of God, looks like. And this is for those who are citizens of the kingdom ought to live by. Finally, Jesus says this. We as believers, we ought to love our enemies. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the unjust, and on the good. And he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you going to do? What more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Again, you have heard it said. This law he is quoting comes from Leviticus 19:18 and says, but love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord. And again, religious leaders go on to twist that, and they have added it over time. Well, I can love my neighbor, which might imply that I can hate my enemy. But Jesus is saying, listen, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter how you've been wronged. It doesn't matter who your enemy is. Love them and pray for them. That is the only way true peace can be had, if we treat everyone with the value that God had intended to give everyone as image bearers. Jesus goes on to say in verse 46 and 47, it's easy to love your friends and family, but take that same love and show it to those who are just a pain in your backside. Show that same love and care for those who just keep giving you that hard time at work for your faith. Or keep sharing that same love with those people who hate you, who gossip about you, who mistreat you, who cheat you. It seems like an impossible task. I oftentimes find myself in wrestling with this. But how can we do this? We do this by remembering God's indiscriminate, generous love for us. Verse 45 says, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Jesus knows this is a radical way of living, but we show love to everyone as God sends rain and sunshine and everything on the good and the bad. We too ought to remember God's generous love and share with everyone. Romans 5, 8 through 10 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? We were considered enemies of God. We wanted nothing to do with God. But it's not when we, listen, read the verse, it's not when we had done a certain amount of good or reached a certain level of status in society that then God decides to show his love for us. No, God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were enemies, we were undeserving. We were undeserving. But despite that, God showed us his love. how can we as believers, how can we as citizens of the kingdom, with that as the foundation of our faith, not go out and do the same? It's difficult, though. I'm there with you. I'm not up here because I have everything worked out. I'm not up here because I'm making the most of every opportunity. No, we're in this together as a church. We're in this together as a body. But how else can we do this? If remembering God's faithfulness and his indiscriminate, generous love can't get us to take that step, how can we do it? We pray. We pray. We pray that the Holy Spirit can work in our hearts to forgive and love our enemies, right? The Holy Spirit's got to work in our hearts to help us to let go of the hurt and the pain that we have held on to for so long. The hurt and pain that many of us identify with. It's somewhat become our identity. And so I know asking myself to forgive those who have hurt us, I know that's not an easy task. I know that it seems impossible. That's why we must pray. We must pray that the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, continually sanctifying us and getting us to that place where we can show that same grace, that same indiscriminate love that God has shown us to those who have wronged us. And we can also pray for our enemies. Not like in the Psalms, not the imprecatory prayers or anything like that, but through compassion and through love. That they may come to know the saving knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because they too, like ourselves, need Jesus as well. It's not up to us to decide who gets the good news of Jesus Christ and who doesn't. What are we called to do? Go and make disciples of all nations. All nations. Every single people. Making use of every opportunity. And may I be so bold to ask that the Holy Spirit work enough in our hearts that maybe we become that vehicle to our enemies. Let me pray for us and we'll have the band come up. Lord, we understand that our rights are incredibly important. God, I understand and we acknowledge the hurt and the pain that we've received from people all over, from our past and to our present. God, we acknowledge that forgiveness is incredibly difficult, especially if we have been wronged or hurt in such a way that's been life-changing, life-transforming. It's hard to let go. It's hard to forgive. Even though we accept the truth that we have been forgiven, God, it's so difficult to take that step and trusting you with our scars, to trust you with our pain, to trust you with our hurts. But God, I ask this morning that your Holy Spirit bring healing to our hearts, that we might be able to forgive those who have hurt us. I pray that your Holy Spirit work within our hearts to empower us with boldness and courage to go even to our enemies, even to those who cause so much hardship in our life, to those who antagonize us, to those who maybe even physically hurt us. Holy Spirit, I pray you work in our hearts that we might be able to live as Christ lived, to forgive those who hated him, to forgive and give his life even for his enemies. God, as we wrestle with this, I know you are faithful. I know you are faithful to love us regardless. I know you are faithful to be with us. And I know that you are faithful that you will continue to do a good work in our lives so that wherever we go, whether it's school, work, friends, family, neighbors, wherever it is, that we may be faithful followers of Jesus Christ. May you ask us just to be faithful. So may we be that through the power of your Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Amen.